Well, it's good to be with you today. We are about halfway through this message series called Shoulders of Saints. And if you're new or just now joining us, the big idea behind this series is that every single one of us are the products of somebody else's belief or words in us. Maybe it was a teacher or a coach or your first boss, somebody who spoke words of blessing and encouragement into you. They called some things out in you that maybe you didn't see on your own. They opened up some doors of opportunity that you never could have accessed on your own. And it kind of made you who you are today. And I've been thinking a lot about that and maybe the names of some men and women that would be on my list of saints of whose shoulders I'm standing on. One name that comes to mind in particular is a lady by the name of Mrs. Stark. She was my college English comp professor. And what you had to know about Mrs. Stark is that she was one of the most popular profs on campus. She was articulate. She was a really good author, published in a lot of journals and articles. She was somewhat flamboyant. She would speak her mind a lot. Sometimes that would get her into trouble, which I think part of the reason why, as students, we really loved her. And honestly, I was a little bit intimidated by her because of her popularity on campus. And so I remember the first class I took of hers, the first assignment in that class was I had to write a short story on any topic we wanted to choose. And so I wrote a short story on ordering a sandwich from Subway. I was pretty proud of that. And I turned it in. I'll never forget. She gave me a 100% on it. She actually read it to the class and said, this is an example of a really great short story. And then she made a little note in red on my assignment when she handed it back to me. She said, Aaron, this is exceptionally well done. I have high hopes for you. And man, I was like floating all the way back to my dorm. I was like, Mrs. Stark has high hopes for me. Like, that's amazing. Which is why it was a bit devastating later in the semester when I did an assignment and I whiffed it so badly that she flunked me. And it wasn't like a respectable flunk, if there is such a thing. Like, it was like a dumpster fire of a grade. Like, we're talking like a, I don't know, 30% out of 100 kind of a thing. And it really confused me because I tried really hard on the assignment. And so I remember going in that afternoon to talk to her, and I pled my case, and I said, you know, Mrs. Stark, like, this grade reflects the grade of a student who doesn't care, and I really care. And that was enough for her to just kind of stop and reconsider, and I said, just tell me what I did wrong. And she said, give me some time to think about it. Next day I went in to talk to her. She said, hey, I'm going to give you another opportunity to redo this assignment. And she said, if I'm going to err, I'll never forget this. She goes, I want to err on the side of grace. That was like a defining moment for me. Like, not only like the grade that I got like 100%, but even in that moment, I've never forgotten it. Now, the reason why I'm telling you all that is because last Sunday after church, when I got home, I got a text message from her. Like, just like out of the blue, like, I don't know how many of you get text messages from your former college profs. Not an everyday experience here. And so I opened up my phone, and this is what it said. Dear Aaron, I'm in Indy visiting a friend, and we're watching today's service online. I was like, oh, no. And then she said, once again, I'm struck at what a great communicator you are. Your message was so timely and necessary. It touched me very much. I'm so grateful for you. Sending you much love, Mrs. Stark. Man, I was like floating through the house. I was like, Mrs. Stark loved my sermon, you know. Now, the reason why I'm telling you that is because she's one of many on whose shoulders I'm standing on. All these years later, I don't know if she watches every week or if last year was a fluke. Mrs. Stark, if you're watching, please know. Like, I so appreciated that. Because all these years later, her investments into me mean that, like, I'm doing what I'm doing. I am who I am because of her belief in me, because she spoke words of blessing into me and is still continuing to do so. Here's what I want to ask you today. What about you? Like, who would be on your list? Now, if you don't have a list of names of people of whose shoulders you're standing on, I'd encourage you maybe later this afternoon, maybe sometime this week, just to sit down, pull out a piece of paper or some sort of, you know, Word document, and just begin to make a list of names. Now, here's why I think it's important to do so. Because I think that all of us are operating off a couple of lists, and most of the time we're operating off of that list of names of the people who've hurt us, which is understandable. That's real. Pain is real. Now, here's what I would say. Like, if you were to actually take out two pieces of paper and write down a list of names of the people who've hurt you, chances are it would be much shorter of a list than what you might imagine. It's just that the hurts have a tendency to run a bit deeper. But how often do we stop and just make a list of names of the people who've made investments into us? And I would even go as far as to say the difference between bitterness and joy is which list you fixate on. We're all gonna have a list of people who've hurt us, but we gotta look at the list of the people who've spoken words of blessing and encouragement into us and to recognize that how God has used those voices to shape us in profound ways. And we gotta take it one step further. Determine that you're gonna be on as many people's blessings list as you possibly can be. And it's to recognize that all of us are in need of encouragement. We live in an age of cancel culture and fear and chronic anxiety, and we need to speak words of life into the lives of as many people as possible. That's a big part of what Shoulders of Saints is about, and it's also the midpoint of our Awaken Generosity initiative as a church. And if you're brand new to our church, or if you're just now joining us, you can go to the link behind me, and you can check out all of the details around the vision. There's a vision video that you can watch. Last week, I shared some information at like a 60,000 foot level of just some vision, where we feel like God is leading us together as a church. And then next Sunday is gonna be our midpoint commitment Sunday. And I just wanna encourage you, those of you that have had one of these cards and you've done some prayer over this, and I just wanna ask you to continue to kind of wrestle with this card and ask yourself the question, God, what is gospel-centered, like bold, like generosity look like for us in this season? And next week we're gonna come together. It's gonna be a kind of a galvanizing moment for us as a church. Now, if you did this a year ago, this is for all of us to sort of re-up. If you're brand new to our church, this is gonna be an on-ramp for you to jump in to be a part of what God's doing around here through the Awaken Initiative. And then for many of you, you're gonna be kind of like us as we're kind of processing through this. We made a big commitment of faith a year ago, but we're asking God, do you want us to take another step of faith? All that is next weekend. I wanna encourage you not to miss it as we wrap this series up. But where we've been in this is we've just been looking at Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and where we are is in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and find that. What Paul is doing with the Philippians is he's encouraging them to be of one mind. He uses that phrase multiple times in the letter. It's actually a big theme through a lot of Paul's writings in the New Testament, encouraging them to be of one mind as it relates to the work that God is doing in each one of us as individuals. And then from that, what is the work that God desires to do through us collectively as a church? And in the first few verses of chapter 3, Paul is cautioning them against something that is so easy to do. He's cautioning them to not to add anything to the finished work that Jesus has done on our behalf. Look at what he writes starting in verse 3. He says, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Two things I'd point out, that word rely is this idea of whatever it is that I'm resting my weight upon. Is it durable enough to carry it? And then notice that he writes what Jesus has done for us in the past tense. Like it's not what I am currently bringing to the table or what I am doing, it's what Jesus has done for me. And then he says, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. What's Paul saying there in verse 4? Actually, what Paul's doing there is he's talking a little bit of trash. He's saying, hey man, if anybody could have a reason to say that human effort could justify them in the eyes of others or God, it would be me. And then he goes on to explain what he means by that in verses 5 and 6. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Judah, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. This is Paul showing us his resume. This is Paul saying, hey, listen, I was born into the right family. I was born as a Hebrew. I was part of God's chosen people as a Jew. If anybody had a right to brag, if anybody could point to their list of accomplishments and say that this was enough to justify themselves, it would be me. But then he's gonna show us the faultiness of this in verse 7. He goes, I once thought all of those things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded. This is the idea of I've thrown off. I've released that extra weight I was carrying. I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. That's the word. Hold on to that. I'm going to circle back to that word in a minute. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And if you want to know what the core of the gospel message is, Paul captures it there in verses 8 and 9 in a concise and precise way. It is not as if I bring something to the table and then Jesus brings the rest. It's that Jesus brings it all. Jesus would say it this way, that all of my righteous acts are like filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. It's not my righteousness plus some of Jesus' sacrifice. I become righteousness through faith in what Christ has done. That God's way of making me right is when I entrust myself by faith to what Jesus has done. So that when God looks at me, he sees the fulfilled righteousness of Jesus. And that when he looks at Jesus, he sees the sin that he took upon himself on our behalf, reconciling it once and for all on a cross. Paul said, all these things that I thought valuable, all these accomplishments, all these behaviors, all these accolades, all these things that I thought were at once valuable, I've discarded them. In other words, he says, those were the things that I used to put my hope in. Those were the things I found my sense of security in. Those were the things that I looked to give me a sense of identity and purpose. Now I consider them worthless. Now for you and me today, I would just encourage you to maybe make a list at some point and just to ask yourself, okay, what am I looking to find my sense of identity in? In who or in what do I look to tell myself, like, I'm going to be okay? What are the accomplishments that I'm pointing to actually help me kind of rest at night to go, you know what, I'm a good person, I think I'm going to be okay. Now, nine times out of 10, what we do is we take really, really good things that in and of themselves are not bad at all, but we make them, we actually rest too much of our weight upon them, we turn them into God things. It's a good thing that becomes a God thing, and it's not durable enough to give us a sense of identity and hope and purpose. So for some of us, it would be our accomplishments. For some of us, it would be our grades or our reputation or our career or our bank account. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves unless we begin to look to those things to give us peace. Unless we begin to look to those things to help us justify ourselves or to give us a sense of worth and value. And at some point, they're going to falter. Which explains why for many of us, myself included, you know that this has gotten wrongly ordered. When you get criticized, now I'm not talking about constructive criticism or helpful feedback. I'm talking about criticism. And when you get criticized, you fall apart. That's actually a good indication that your identity has gotten wrapped up too much in what other people think or say about you, which is why it is always a good rule of thumb to never take criticism from somebody you would never take counsel from. Or when your grades dip, you begin to spiral because you've sort of built your sense of self-worth on this track that you've set out for yourself, or maybe the pressure your parents have placed upon you, that you got to make the grades to get into the right school, get into the right school to get the right job, so that way you can begin to set out on a career track that's going to help you live a comfortable life. Once again, none of those things are bad. It's just a pretty crummy way to build an identity. Because then when it begins to go wrong, all of a sudden it spins you out. For many of us, it's our bank account. Whenever your bank account drops below that, it's an arbitrary number, by the way, that we've established in our minds. It's usually a combination of the algorithm of like how many days left to payday, combine that with the bills, combine that with unexpected expenses that leaves me enough cushion to know I'm going to be okay. And the number's always changing. And so you open up the PNC app on your lunch break, and you see that that number accidentally dropped below the arbitrary number that helps you to know that you're going to be okay, and all of a sudden, anxiety begins to flood in. And am I just preaching to myself, right? That's like, any of you relating to that? And you know what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 6. Like, you know the verse. He says, hey, the birds of the air, like, they don't worry about, you know, where their next meal is going to come from. The lilies of the field, like, they're taken care of. Like, you know that verse. And you are much more infinite than the birds of the air, much more valuable than them and the lilies of the field. But in this instance, you're not so sure Jesus is going to come through. Tim Keller says it this way: the human heart is an idol factory that takes good things like successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things, and our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance, security, safety, and fulfillment if we attain them. Now, most of us, when we hear that, like, our hearts are an idol factory, we have a tendency to sort of let ourselves off the hook on that, because when we think of idolatry, we think of little gold statues that you bow down and worship, and you're like, well, I've never done that. But we do it all the time whenever we take a good thing and make it a God thing, make it an ultimate thing. An idol is anything, an intangible object or a person or a relationship that you look to help you justify who you are. It's disordered worship. And one of God's greatest acts of mercy and grace upon our lives, and it doesn't feel like it at the time, but it is when you invite the Spirit of God to search you, the Spirit of God, if he detects anything in your life that you've begun to idolize, what he will do as an act of grace is he will shake that up in order to nudge you towards replacing the instability of that idol with the power of the one true God, which comes by faith. He wants to free you of the chains of idolatry in your life. We actually strap all this stuff on. We're looking to our own accolades, accomplishments, and bank accounts to give us a sense of identity and worth. And in reality, we don't even realize that we're enslaved by all those things. Paul uses the word discarded, which implies these were things that were weighing him down. Now, the answer is to like criticism is not to develop a hard heart and say, well, you know what? I don't care what anybody says about me. I'm just going to do me. No, that's called hard-heartedness, and that's not the answer to this. The answer to this, I've heard some people, when they talk about like the stress of money, some people will say, you know what? Well, I've just decided that I hate money. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I would say, well, number one, like, good luck with that. And like, number two, what do you do with all the stewardship verses in the Bible where God says that we need to steward the treasure that he's temporarily entrusted to us? You can't steward it very well if you hate it. Some of us, we've been hurt by people. And so we create a moat around our hearts to say, I'm not going to let anybody get close to me ever again. Well, you know what? That you're only hurting yourself. Satan wants to isolate you away from relationships. Now, I don't know who needs to hear this, but there's somebody right now that you're having a really hard time with the concept of God being your heavenly father because you didn't have a very good example of an earthly one. And I just want to say right now to you, man, refuse to project the shortcomings of from your earthly father onto your heavenly father because they are not one and the same. Let God redeem the concept of fatherhood for you. I don't know who needs to hear that. Somebody needs to hear it. If it's at least one person, somebody already did come up to me today and say, I needed to hear it. So honestly, this one's for free, right? It's just, I don't know. Like, I don't know if anybody in this service needs to hear that, but some of you need to hear that. And the simple fact is right now, you're going to get criticized. The simple fact is you're going to face financial difficulty. The simple fact is life is really, really heavy. The question is how are you going to navigate it? How are you going to walk through it? And really, you got to ask yourself, am I trying to carry all these things in my own power, or am I inviting God into all these things and entrusting him with it? So I've just got up here on the stage just some things that all of us are carrying. Many of us, we've got relationships. Maybe it's an interpersonal thing going on. Thanksgiving's around the corner, so I'll let you deal with that. Some of us right now, maybe it's just a health-related thing. You or your family member just got something health-related going on. It seems like I pray with somebody almost every week that's got some sort of health concern going on in their life. For others of this would be a huge one. I mean, money's a big one. Whether you have maybe more than enough or not enough, doesn't really matter. It's just a big issue that we've got to steward and recognize in our lives. Some of us, it would be our career. I mean, there would be others. I mean, you could probably identify some things that you're carrying right now in life. I don't know. These are maybe some of the big ones. And it's not that we can just kind of push away from all these things and just say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I mean, we're going to have to engage in people. We're going to have to go to work. We're going to have to deal with money and finances. Our health is our health. It's a matter of whether or not you're carrying it or entrusting it. So, like, you know, right now, some of you, I mean, if we were to just to get it peer inside your life, like, you're just kind of strapped some stuff up, you know? Some of you are, like, high achievers, high capacity. You're fine until you're not. And you're just loaded up right now. You're just trying to, like, I got it. You know, you're when people ask you how you're doing, I'm fine, great, I'm good. You're not good, all right? And you're trying to carry all this stuff, and you're just trying to hold it. And I mean, this is life, right? Like, I mean, being part of an adult is navigating all of these things, carrying this weight, and you've got to move it from, like, point A to point B. But when Paul says, like, hey, I've discarded, I've thrown all this off, that's language for recognizing that the gospel isn't just about a belief system that you know, come and sing some songs on Sunday and then go back to just strapping yourself up. Some of you dropped some of this weight before you walked in here. What you're going to do right after the service is over, you're going to pick it right back up. Like, hey, God, I know you got it, but I know you don't really got it. I got to get it. Here's what Jesus is inviting us into, what Paul's inviting us into in Philippians, is that as you walk over here and entrusting it doesn't mean that you're, like, letting go and abdicating responsibility. It means you're actually allowing it to be placed into a position that where the weight can be distributed and carried. Jesus would say it this way, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What did he mean? Did he mean life is easy? No. He says, when you come to me and you entrust with me some of these things, then my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you're entrusting this. Oh, this, by the way, is God. All right, so and so we're actually laying all this in. Yeah, you can go ahead and clap if you want. That was kind of awkward. Can I just say, this is far easier. This is far easier. Where you've entrusted it to God, you're recognizing that you find your identity and your sense of purpose in him and him alone. And this is a far better way to live. This is what discipleship looks like, by the way. As you're taking all this and you're just entrusting it to God. You're inviting him into each of these areas. You're saying, God, this is really heavy. I don't know that I have the capacity to know how to walk through this in life. It is a much, much freer way to live. Paul says in this progression, he says in verses 7 and 8, he goes, all the things that I, like, used to look to, used to value, I now consider them worthless in comparison to what Christ has done. And then he goes, hey, everything else is worthless compared to the infinite knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he switches it up and he says, I've discarded everything else and I actually consider all of my accomplishments garbage so that I could gain Christ. And that's just not a very good English translation of the word. He goes from worthless to garbage. And garbage is a really, really strong word. The English has cleaned it up quite a bit. It's actually the Greek word for skubala. That's the word. It's kind of a fun word to say. Like, what in the world does that mean? Skubala is what your dog does on the sidewalk. That's what it is. It's a strong, even a vulgar term that we've softened up in the English. It literally is referring to refuse, dung, manure, all the words that we use for that, or in emoji speak, it's this right here behind me. That's what that word means. So Paul is basically saying, all my accomplishments are like poo. That's literally what he's saying. Actually, he says it much stronger than that, but this is church. I can't say what he actually said. All of my accomplishments, all of my achievements, in light of what Jesus has done, that's a freeing perspective. And there's a lot of you, a lot of us, that call ourselves Christians, and yet we continue to place ourselves under a yoke of slavery once again. And that yoke of slavery is my accomplishments, my identity, my worth. I keep trying to bring something to the table when Jesus says it's already been paid. My grandparents, when they were alive, part of, like, their blessing to the family and part of sharing some of their inheritance with us was, they took the family on a family vacation every other year, somewhere really nice. And they started that like when I was in high school. We did a couple of trips when I was in grade school, but they started getting more regular when I was in high school and then in the first couple of years of Lindsay and I's marriage. And I remember one year they took us on a vacation and I didn't understand how this worked. They took us to a resort that was an all-inclusive. Now, I've since come to know what all-inclusive means, but at the time I didn't know what that meant. I just thought that that meant that we're not leaving the resort. And so I thought how this worked was Grandma and Grandpa bought the plane tickets, Grandma and Grandpa bought us the ticket to get us onto the resort, then kind of everything else was sort of up to me. And so Lindsay and I are in our first couple years of marriage, we got little kids, we don't have hardly any money. And so I would go, and I was still kind of operating under that, like every time we would go to a restaurant or a food truck, I was like keeping track, because I thought when we go to check out at the end of the week that I was gonna have to pay for my own food. I don't know why I thought that, that's just what I thought. So it affected what I ordered. So we're like going into a restaurant and like, you know, out of everything on the menu, I was like, well, you know, I'll take the grilled cheese. And somebody's like, why are you ordering the grilled cheese? And I was like, well, you know, we don't have a lot of money. And at the end of the week, you know, we're gonna have to pay the bill. And they said, this is an all-inclusive. I was like, what does that mean? It's already been paid. I was like, oh man. Like, I was like ordering tomahawk steaks for breakfast, like every day after that. That's a silly illustration, but that's what many of us do when it comes to Jesus, is that Jesus has paid it all, and yet we still think at least part of it is my own accomplishments, beliefs, and behavior. No, he's paid it all. It's the all-inclusive. Jesus has redeemed you as a son or a daughter of the King. It's not Jesus plus moralism. It's not Jesus plus finances. It's not Jesus plus hard work and achievements. It's recognizing that he's paid it all, and now we're living out of that position that Jesus died for us to have. Can I just ask you to do some personal reflection later today and ask yourself this question? Right now in my life, like, be honest about it. In who or in what am I looking to find my sense of security? In whom or in what am I looking to find my sense of peace? In whom or in what am I looking to tell myself that I'm gonna be okay? And chances are, it's probably one of those bags. Chances are, it's these things that we look to justify myself and to say, well, I'm a good person. I know God loves me, but I need to be a good person to continue to re-up. And he says, no, I've actually died for you to have this position in Christ, and now you live out of that position. Now, money's not the only thing, but money's a big one, and it's perhaps maybe the most concentrated area of our lives that we need to surrender and we need to invite God in, because I think it's the reason why Jesus taught about it so much is because it's God's chief competition for the throne of our hearts. Somebody once said, money is a terrible master, but it's an excellent servant. And the way that you keep money from becoming master over you is you entrust it to God. Here's the word. Proactively, meaning I'm gonna give God my first and I'm gonna give God my best before the bills, the expenses, or Starbucks talks me out of it. I've predetermined what I'm gonna entrust to him, and then by doing that, when I invite God in, he blesses the rest of it as an act of faith that then just opens up the doors for him to bless the rest of my finances. That's what a big part of what Awaken has been about, is that God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And Jesus would say your heart is connected to those resources. And so when you invite God in, he doesn't want you just to kind of sleepwalk through life where you earn a decent living, save up a nest egg, and then, you know, kind of retire comfortably. None of those things are bad, by the way. He just wants you to live for eternity. He says, I want you to live with the end in mind. I want you to recognize that money shapes you right where you are. It's kind of like from the very first job that you ever got, whether that was mowing yards or babysitting or serving ice cream, and you earned that paycheck and you looked at that and you was like, who in the world is FICA and why did they take a big chunk of my pay? And then you deposited it into the bank, and then from that, you either saved from it, gave from it, lived off of it, and you've been doing that ever since. And you will receive thousands of paychecks all through your life until you retire. And here's how I want you to think about it. You know the phrase, easy come, easy go? Money flows into your bank account, it flows right back out, and what it leaves behind is a shaped heart. It's kind of like when you go to the creek and you're skipping rocks, and the rocks are smooth, it's because the water's been flowing over it. Money that flows into your life and out of your life, it shapes your heart. And Jesus says, I want you to rightly order it. And I've just been hearing so many stories from people over the last year where this is the area where God awakens you in a faith journey. And if you feel like your faith has been flatlined, you just invite God into that area of your life and watch what he might do. Now, this is not a give to get kind of a thing. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is you inviting God in to do what only he can through those resources that he's temporarily entrusted to you. I want you to take a look at this story on the screens of a couple in our church who've done that.
Did you grab the keys?
Yeah, I can. Ready? All the lights off.
Yeah.
One of the first things that we talked about when we got married was just want to get out of an apartment and be in a house. And we talked a little bit about kids, but wanted to wait. And I think I envisioned being able to like kind of move up a ladder.
Maybe kind of looking through rose-colored glasses, because we just thought we're going to travel and make money and have kids and this is going to be fun. And you don't think about the possibility of, oh, we're going to have this health journey, or there's going to be these challenges that we have to work through.
I think we both had different views of money in different ways. My parents were divorced when I was in high school, and I just saw money be a big point of contention. And so I really didn't want to talk about money. I was just like, you just decide, you do everything. And I think Cade was pretty good about like, no, we're a team. And
so we do this together.
Yeah, we're gonna do it together.
We learned biblical stewardship, which means it's not our money, it's not our possessions. Everything we have here on earth is on loan from God, but we can honor God with how we manage it.
I think at first it seemed kind of easy because social media wasn't really a thing then.
Or Starbucks.
But, you know, we only saw what we were doing. And so we were kind of in our own lane and had our own goals. I think we thought kids would stretch us, and they did a little bit. But then I think we had some other challenges that really stretched us. I feel like that was a very difficult realization for me. Like, okay, what's important in life? You know, it's not until I think you have that really hard time where you're both laying in bed in tears and trying to figure out just some perspective.
Fruit grows in the valleys, not on the mountaintops, and there's been a lot of fruit over the last 10 years of surgeries Jill's had and medical challenges we've gone through. But God's been faithful, and I think through those challenges, our faith has grown.
As young marrieds, we saw God show up in different ways of providing when we were having babies. I had a lot of pregnancy complications with all four of them, and preterm labor and NICU stays, and we just needed a lot of like physical needs met. And we had friends come sit with me so when I was on bed rest, and those little bits of faithfulness kept growing us and kept us going back to him, holding our hands out and just saying like, we're giving this to you, whether it was just providing like for basic things like groceries and having our budget meet and paying for a car repair or whatever that was. Every little thing just constantly kept showing God's goodness and his faithfulness.
A year ago, going through the Awaken journey, we prayed about the Awaken commitment, and wrote it down, turned in the card, and then it was like 3 days later, our furnace died, and we had to buy a new furnace.
On our anniversary.
We kind of laughed. It's kind of like, what's God doing? I've seen the stories of people that turn in a dollar amount or they give, and then God blesses them in this huge way. But it was the opposite for us. We had to buy a new furnace. Now I think if that had happened 15 years ago, maybe we would have had a different response, but I think we see God provide in ways that are obvious, but then other times, even though the band's, 14 years old, it's still running. And yes, I'm frustrated that it doesn't have heat or air conditioning, but that's what the windows are for. You roll them down. But God's providing, and the band still runs, and it has 240,000 miles on it. But we're thankful to see God provide in that way. So I've always heard the verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've taught that to many people through our financial foundations class, and we've lived that out as we've tried to give as best we can and give generously and give our treasure to God. But it recently hit me just a new way to look at that verse. Brooklyn and our kids are this gift to us. Now my treasure is at Purdue. I care more about Purdue than I ever have. I'm trying to find the time to, when do we go up there again? When's Dad's Day? What's the football schedule look like? I now have Purdue clothes. I grew up a diehard IU fan, so this says a lot. My heart is with Brooklyn at Purdue.
Where God has us right now is not that we don't have big things to come or bigger obstacles in front of us, but I think we're in a season right now where God is saying, what are you going to do with these little things? We still have to release that and surrender that and trust God in those types of things too.
It's not always pretty. Yeah, it's a challenge. I mean, here people say, well, the least I can do is pray. But I think that's the best thing we can do. So as we've gone through Jill's medical journey, as we've launched Brooklyn, as we've tried to release control of our finances, I think that starts with prayer. And that helps us surrender a little better than we can on our own.
Wow. Isn't that incredible? And I appreciate Kate and Jill's just transparency and all of that. I love what he said. He's like, I hear all these stories of people that made these big commitments and then God comes through in big ways. Our furnace broke on our anniversary. And yet we still see the goodness of God as he is providing. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't want to overpromise things and say, hey, you know, when you entrust things to God, like you're going to win the lottery the next day. And actually, you'd be missing the point. This isn't a give to get. This is inviting God in, and I want to entrust him with these things, because the thing that will change your life the most is an encounter with the living God that comes by faith. Now, I have had, over the last year, so many catalytic stories of people's faith taking gigantic steps forward when they've begun to invite God in and entrust him with each of those bags. One of my favorite stories is of one of our college students. She's a student at Butler. And during Awaken, I was kind of going through the series, and she felt really convicted that God was telling her that she needed to make her faith her own, not just her mom and dad's faith. And so she said, you know what? I actually want to make a financial commitment to this. God, I'm all in on Awaken. And so she made a decision that she actually has like a TikTok and I don't know all the lingo. She does like these like videos for like a lifestyle, as a lifestyle influencer of faith on her campus. And so most of these videos that she would shoot would monetize about $1,500 a piece. And so she felt like, sitting right over here, she said, God, the next two videos I do, I'll commit 100% of the funds, because she didn't have a job. She's like, I'll commit 100% of the funds to Awaken. So she shoots the videos, does it, and then she runs up to me on Sunday. She was right over here. I'll never forget talking to her. She comes up to me. She says, Pastor Aaron, I just have to tell you this. I felt like God was telling me to commit these next two videos, whatever they monetize, to Awaken. By the way, you need to know that like I really, really need a car. My car right now is being held together by zip ties and duct tape. I think that was her quote. And she said, I just need you to know that typically those videos monetize about $1,500 a piece. Those two videos to date have monetized about $30,000. And I remember like looking at her and I said to her, well, Summer, what are you gonna do? And she goes, well, I'm gonna give it to Awaken. And I said, you have more faith than I do. Like, you need a car, right? And so then I said this to her, Summer, this is half the story. Watch what God will do with your faithfulness. Now, and then I asked her permission to share that story with our entire church. And so I did the very next Sunday, shared that story. And then a lady emailed my office the next day and she said, I was so moved by that. Could you put me in touch with Summer? I'd like to buy her a new car. And this is a picture of them at the car lot where she went and she bought Summer the car. It was amazing. Now, that's only like half the story. Because earlier this year, whenever I did a call out for the next generation to come down front to pray over Hear My Son Me, Summer was front and center. Summer, we just hired her on our staff. She starts tomorrow, by the way. And we're like super thrilled for what she's gonna do. And then she was in the last service. She just ran up to me. She said, hey, I want to give you an update. Those videos have monetized about $70,000. Like just as an update. Guys, I just want you to know, you can't outgive God. And there is a faith journey that God is inviting you to go on where you will entrust to him instead of carrying it. And what we need right now, what some of you need right now in your faith journey more than anything else is an encounter and an experience. Or as Paul would say it in verse 10, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. The way in which you have an experience with God is by faith. It's by trusting God with something that doesn't necessarily make sense to you, but you're saying, God, I'm going to invite you in, and I'm going to go on this faith journey with you. And in fact, I would even say right now, the thing that the world needs now more than ever are men and women who are following after Jesus, who have experienced not just the natural, but the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and now they are demonstrating that for others to experience themselves. What we need now more than anything else is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to recognize it is not by my strength. It is not by my behavior. It is not by my accomplishments, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life that gets enacted by faith. Paul would say to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit, and I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Can I just invite you today into the power of God? Or as Pastor John Tyson says it so well, a theology that cannot be ignored and a power that cannot be denied. And somebody today needs to respond to that power. And I just want to invite you today to, here's the term, surrender. And all surrender means is just an empty-handedness before God. All surrender means is I'm gonna stop trying to manage this. I'm gonna stop trying to control this. I'm gonna stop trying to strap on the bags and carry it myself. God, as the old hymn says, I surrender all. And when you do that, the chains fall. And you're inviting the power of God into your life to do what cannot fully make sense to you because it's not the natural, it's the supernatural that happens and gets enacted by faith. And so I'm just wondering today if somebody needs to entrust your life to him for the very first time. Or others of you, you've begun to drift away from that. And right now you need to say, I need to come back. I've been loaded myself down with all these bags, all these burdens. I need to entrust it to God once again. I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm going to give you the opportunity right where you're seated as we pray together to just come before a holy God. And God, right now, we need an experience of your power. We don't just need to know about it. We don't just need to sing about it. We don't just need to go through the motions of it. God, we need an experience of it. And that happens when we step out by faith. So Father, forgive us where we try to justify ourselves by our behavior, where we try to look to all these other things to help us feel at peace, feel okay, when all along you've asked us to trust in what Jesus has done, past tense, on our behalf, to justify us before you. It's a position that you died for us to have. And out of that position, we can begin to live for you. So Father, instead of strapping on the bags of responsibility, would you help us to entrust them to you? Would you help us to invite you into those so that you can do what only you can do? We ask for a supernatural stirring of your Holy Spirit in our lives right now, that somebody suffering from spiritual blindness right now in this moment would come to see by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we surrender all. We need from you what cannot be explained, but it cannot be denied, the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.